four sessions that we'll have together. The Lord willing, we expect to cover material that has to do with our homes. Our homes and all of their varied relationships. We'll have a session later on the husband and wife relationships. We'll have a session on communications in the home. We'll have a session on the home as a center of worship and ministry. But before we can consider those subjects, we need to begin where the scriptures begin. And so tonight we're going to begin with what is the foundation of a scriptural home. The foundation of a scriptural home. I want to make it very clear this evening that in no way do I have any desire of presenting any rules or regulations that are sort of happy answer to all of the problems or areas of development, because there are no such. But I do hope that we'll be able to observe and evaluate and isolate some principles which, if applied to given situations, will provide answers for that situation. For you see, every relationship that has been established of this nature between husband and wife or husband and wife and children, each one has its unique aspects that are made up of personality factors and influences from our homes and our backgrounds and various circumstances of this kind. Therefore, each circumstance or each experience has to be worked out according to its particular context and situation. But the principles don't change. The application of the principles may vary, but the principles do not change. And so I'm hoping that we'll be able to at least see rather clearly some principles on which each of us then can begin to develop and ask the Lord to help us to enhance areas that may need developing in our relationships of this kind. I feel that without any controversy in my own attitude, that this is an area of our experience in general now, which probably, because of its importance, which we'll see in just a moment, is oftentimes one of the most neglected. And there is a great deal going on today, as you probably know, to undermine the value of the home and the family. It's being done in subtle ways. But the home is no longer the center of the activities that God intended should be centered in the home. Some of you may have seen the article in the issue of Life magazine a month and a half ago, something like that, that had to do with the entire spectrum of the development in experimentation in the sex of not in its negative connotation, but an honest laboratory evaluation of what can be done as far as reproduction and all that goes into this area clinically. And of course, if you read the article, you are aware of the fact that gigantic strides have been made in these areas, frightening strides. Shortly after that article appeared, there was an article in the local newspaper in Denver of a woman, I believe it was in Sweden, that medical authorities claim has born a normal child, having been impregnated by frozen sperm that had been kept frozen for a period of time until what the doctors considered was an opportune moment, and the child has been born, and apparently normally. And of course, this opens up all kinds of possibilities for the future. The article goes on to explain and make insinuations to the regard that it is very possible that in the future, that which we consider so important as family units and home units will no longer be an important part of our society. So all I'm suggesting is that more and more there are efforts being made, and this is not unusual. We need to expect this. The enemy is always at work trying to undermine anything that that God deems to be important and basic. And the facts are that the home is considered by God, and we'll see this in a moment from Scripture, but the home is considered to be the basis for every area of worship and interpersonal relationships which make up society in general. Let me read, if you will, please, a comment or a quote from the dictionary, the Bible dictionary, by Merrill Unger. And I'm sure many of you have this in your libraries. He makes this comment. The family relation is the institution of God lying at the foundation of all human society. Christian ethics leave nothing wanting of the main elements of that institution. Thus, the family occupies a prominent place throughout the Scripture, is the first form of society, and has continued to be the germ and representative of every fellowship. And Unger is quoting here from the two theologians, Pope and Westcott, when he brings this to our attention. This is one of the reasons that I believe there has been a concerted effort and continues to be a concerted effort to undermine the very important principles that go to making up a scriptural, thereby a productive home situation. And I say to you tonight, with all of the conviction of my heart, as I have counseled with Christian couples for the last several years now, that this has not escaped in its influence, or rather, our Christian homes have not escaped the influence of this type of thinking. And we have relaxed ourselves, we have become indifferent, we have excused ourselves, we've tried to substitute, instead of accepting the responsibility that God intends we should have in this area of our life. And so it's to this that we'll be speaking this week, and I trust we'll be able to make some meaningful contributions for your consideration, at least. Now, I would like for us to begin by simply remembering this basic concept from Scripture. God is a God of plan. He is a God of order. God does not believe in just allowing things to happen. And if you'll take, for example, a scripture like the one we find in Isaiah, the 14th chapter, and verses 24 and 27, the Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have purposed, as I have planned, so shall it be, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. And then verse 27 says, for the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? God has made ordained plans for every area of our experience. And this area of our family relationships is not immune or exempt from God's planning. And as has been suggested by many, but the words of Dr. William Orr come to my mind. He said, the reason that our homes are in problems and in trouble today is that they're not scriptural homes. Because if God has a plan, then our only responsibility is to seek to put that plan into action. And God promises, as he says in this verse, as I have planned, so shall it be. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. And so in our homes, we must seek to understand from the Scripture what are God's plans for these vital interpersonal relationships that go to making up our homes, these family units. As a case in point, in Genesis 2:18, you have the very beginning of this unique relationship which we experience in our marriage. Genesis, the second chapter, verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." I like the way that particular phrase is expressed, because this is the idea in the word helpmeet. A helper fit. Those of you who do any kind of mechanical work know that it's a law of a good mechanic that you use the tool that fits. You do not take a pair of pliers and try to take off a brass-headed bolt for the simple reason that you'll chew up the corner so badly that when you do go to use a socket or an end wrench, which is the proper tool, it won't work anymore. It'll slip because you've chewed the corners off. You use the tool that's fit. One of the things I learned was that you always use the right size screwdriver. And it makes all the difference in the world if you do. God ordained that he would bring together men and women that he had planned to be together, and that the wife would be a helper fit to meet that particular situation. Now, when that is not happening, listen carefully. Something has gone wrong, not with God's plans, but with the following of his order according to his plan in Scripture. And this whole matter of incompatibility is nothing more than an excuse, according to many of the men who have studied this. Such men as Paul Popenoe of the Family Institute in Los Angeles and others. And they make this statement, and Paul Tournier makes the statement in a book that I will recommend to you tomorrow. He makes the statement that incompatibility is nothing more than a lawyer's excuse, because there is no such thing as two people who are incompatible if they are willing to work at compatibility. God has a plan, and part of it is that he has a helper fit. That's why Proverbs 18:22 says, "He who finds a wife," I'm paraphrasing it in my own words now, "finds a good thing." This is part of God's order and plan. And I realize that it doesn't fall to be the privilege of everyone. I recognize that fact, and we're not dealing with that subject tonight, and so I'm not going to refer to it. Hebrews 13:4 is another scripture that I'd like you just to jot down. "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the immoral and the adulterous." God has a plan for that relationship. Now, scripturally and historically then, without being able to examine it fully tonight, of course, we find that the home is the main center, or was intended to be, let me make that statement, was intended to be the main center of all spiritual truth. You see, the whole concept of what we know today as the Sunday school is a rather recent innovation. It wasn't long ago that it was in the home where scriptural instruction was given. It was in the home where worship was held. And the assembling together of believers was for strengthening and encouraging, but not to relieve the home of the responsibility. But today, it has gone to that extreme. And we send our children to our church schools and to our Sunday schools or whatever program they might have to receive their instruction, and to the vacation Bible schools, and to the week afternoon clubs, and one thing and another, relieving ourselves, we think, of the responsibility. But God's plan was always that the home should be the center of all spiritual truth. Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7 as a case in point. Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7. In fact, let's start with verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them, and notice, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. In other words, part of the total context of a family situation is to include the spiritual instruction of those in that home. The same chapter, if you will, verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the ordinances which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt, and so on and so on and so on. And he says, all of this is what you're to do, to rehearse and instruct and teach your children what God has done for you. That's what that scripture says. That isn't happening today. That is not happening today in most homes. Proverbs 22:6. Our home is to be the center of training. The training of our children. And we'll deal with this a little more thoroughly in a later session. And Ephesians 6:4. Our home is to be the center of building our children. And building is different from training. Training is to teach a skill. Building is to develop a character. We teach them skills of all kinds. How to study the Bible, or at least we should. How to memorize Scripture effectively. How to share their story with somebody else. These are things we can teach our children. How to do certain things. The skills. But more than that, to help them develop a character that is God-oriented and God-conscious and God-fearful. So that when they leave our homes, as they must, they will have determined before God certain standards and of conduct and certain principles of life that will never deviate, because it has been built in. And that's what Ephesians 6:4 is talking about. And our children are now grown and gone, all of them. Tom is home for the summer. He's 19 and he's our youngest. Our son, 21, is terminating his ROTC boot camp in Fort Riley, Kansas. And he'll be married August the 16th, and I'll have the privilege of performing the ceremony. Our oldest child is our daughter, 23, and she has her first child, and we're grandparents. And we delight in it. We just think it's great. To teach, to train, and to build. There they are. The three things that are supposed to be taking place in our homes. Right out of those scriptures that we've seen. But we've lost our perspective of this. We've become so involved in other emphases. We've become so involved in other phases of so-called ministry. We've gotten so involved in activities of one kind and another, that we have forgotten that our first responsibility and the main ministry that we can have is to those right in our home. It starts there. And the scripture is very explicit on that point. And I wonder, and you'll pardon my wondering out loud, but I wonder if it's because of a lack of discipline on our parts as parents. To take the time to allow God to make us the kind of people that we should be, to demonstrate for our children the reality of what it is to walk a disciplined life before God. For you see, psychologists agree, and if I had the books I'd quote from them that I've read this in, and it's a continuing principle that comes out, and that's simply this. You don't teach your children by telling them something. You teach them by demonstrating it. Dawson Trott used to say years ago, and I didn't get to know him all that well, but the times I heard him, he used to say, telling is not teaching, and listening is not learning. And too often we think that because we've said something, we've taught something. Paul, time and again, if you'd like to just jot these scriptures down, you can look them up later in this particular context, but in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, starting with verse 4, and then in Philippians 4, 9, and then in 1 Thessalonians 1, 5 through 7, you find Paul continually referring to the fact that when he was among them, it was not because of what he said that he persuaded them, but because of what he did. He says in one place, you know what manner of men we were among you. You watched our lives. It wasn't the words of men's wisdom that persuaded you. It was a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. This is how our children learn. This is how those in our home learn, by demonstration. And I wonder, and I'm still wondering out loud, I wonder if it's just a lack of discipline on our part to be what God wants us to be so that we can demonstrate for them what God wants them to be as well. Now, tonight, I'd like to, in this matter of considering the foundation, I would like to present two basic concepts that I believe Scripture teaches must go into the foundation of a scriptural home. Now, I mentioned a moment ago that God has a plan. And part of this plan includes these ingredients, if you please, that go into the scriptural foundation. Now, I think it makes sense that if we don't have the right foundation, we are not going to build the right kind of a home. A friend of mine up in Denver, we're working with couples, as Jack indicated, and one of the young men that we have in our key group is a builder of custom homes. He builds beautiful homes in the $50,000 to $70,000 category. And I go over and enjoy them and look at them and walk away from them. But there are people that he builds for. Now, one thing I've noticed, every house he starts, it's always the same thing. No matter what it looks like inside when he's through, and he varies it, because people have different ideas, and sometimes he builds it as they want it, and sometimes he makes suggestions and they accept them, but in any case, every one of them is different. They're all beautiful, but they're all different inside. But one thing that is the same on every one of those houses, he goes in and he gets a big bulldozer to come over there, and they dig out this huge mammoth hole. Then in Denver, because of the kind of soil we have, they have to drive big pilings down. And so they drill those out. And then they pour this cement down in there. And they put about 25 or 30 of these things down into this house. And then they pour the foundation. And up to that point, you know, it doesn't look like anything. But you see, if he didn't do that, no matter how beautiful he tried to make it appear on the top, it wouldn't last very long. I saw a home that somebody tried to pour a shoddy foundation on, and you should have seen the floor on that thing. It went three or four different directions where the house had settled and cracked and the walls were broken, and it was a total loss. The foundation. So here we are now. And we're going to be considering some things this week, but let's be honest. If we don't get the foundation right, we might as well forget whatever else is said. So allow me then to present these two thoughts. First of all, the foundation must begin with Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Now consider that carefully and don't treat it lightly, whatever your background or involvement might be. Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. The Scriptures teach very, very clearly that the only kind of a relationship which is acceptable to God is a personal relationship with His Son. This is not something that can be experienced by proxy. This is not something that we inherit or that we gain in our marriage. This is a relationship that is established totally on a personal, voluntary basis of commitment. It comes out of a sense of need, first of all, a recognition of what the Scriptures teach regarding my need as a sinner, separated from God. And incidentally, it's very unpopular today to talk about sin. There are other words that people will use, but sin is a very unpopular term. But you see, that's where we begin. Because I am a sinner, I have a need. And the second thing that the Scriptures teach us is that in recognizing that need, I must also recognize that there is only one solution to that problem. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's only one solution. And then the third thing that Scriptures tell us is that there must be a willingness on our part. If this life is to become ours, if this forgiveness is to be part of our experience, a willingness to make a step of personal commitment. You see, this is what believe means in John 1:12. To as many as received him, to those that believed in his name, he gave the authority to become the sons of God. That's what that verse says. Receiving and believing are synonymous terms in Scripture. Someone has said believing is being convinced to the point of commitment, and that's exactly it. To say I believe and not to make a step of commitment is to deceive myself and to be dishonest with the truth. And so Scriptures insist that there must be this personal step of personal commitment. And then fourth, Scriptures tell us that there has to be a willingness to do that which is pleasing in His sight, to obey Him. This is all involved. But further, the Scriptures talk about Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that the Scriptures present. And inherent, therefore, in that commitment, there must be a recognition, at least in its basic understanding, of the fact that He is to be the one who will indicate what I do, to be the Lord of my life. And the Scriptures give us three synonymous terms for this word Lord. One of them is Master in Matthew 23:10. The Master. Secondly, the owner. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. You are bought with a price. Wherefore glorify God in your bodies and your spirits, which are God's. He is the owner because He has purchased us if we have made this commitment, this personal involvement. And third, he is to be the controller. The controller in Romans 6:13. Wherefore, don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield your members to God. Let Him control your members. Now, these words imply then what it is when we talk about Jesus Christ as Lord, as Savior and Lord. Now, I believe with all my heart that apart from these matters that we've mentioned, there cannot be, it's impossible to establish a home according to the plan of God. Because you see, you are violating one of the initial steps of the plan if you are not willing to allow Him to be the controller, the master, the owner, the Lord, first of all of your life, and secondly of that home in which you're involved. He can't work out his plan because there's rebellion already in the very beginning. And where there is rebellion, God cannot work. He does not force himself upon us. He has a plan that he wishes to unravel. He has a purpose that he wishes to unfold. He has desires that he would like to see accomplished. But if there are violations to the very basic structures of this plan, then we are not going to see the fruit of his promise. Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And I believe with all my heart that it's at this very point where most homes have the biggest problems. Why is it that there is competition between husband and wife? Between parent and child. Why the friction? Why the stress and the strain and the frustrations? Oh, we blame it on circumstances. We blame it on our mates. We blame it on our children. We blame it on so many things, except that we're not willing to look into the Word of God and let it mirror the fact that perhaps the very basic issue is a lack of willingness on my part to let Jesus Christ control my life first of all. And so other things get out of perspective. And tensions are aroused and arise. And conflicts, unresolved conflicts, how they can eat away. What is an unresolved conflict? Basically, an area of pride. Not willing to admit somebody's wrong. I'm sorry. Forgive me. That has nothing to do with the other person. It has everything to do with my relationship with him as Lord of my life. So we have, as a basic ingredient in this matter of the foundation, Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Now what does it mean to commit our lives to him? What is commitment? Is it something, as some would tell us, or at least imply, that you have some unusual experience and sort of everything is taken care of from then on? The scriptures teach us that commitment is to make a basic decision with our will, and by an act of my own volition, turn my life over to him to do whatever he desires. However that is done is incidental. But the facts are, it must be done. My son, give me thy heart. He doesn't say, I'll take it, because I'm in control. He has a plan, he has a purpose. But he says, my son, you, give me your heart. Nobody else can do it. And I am not going to take it from you. You give it to me. And so in this matter of commitment, it is an act which I do once and then repeat ever after. Because every day, and oftentimes more than once a day, things come up where I have to choose. Am I going to choose for my benefit, or am I going to choose what God wants me to do? And each time, it's a new choice. Someone has said that commitment is a great big yes and a lot of little uh-huhs. And that's right. all through life, every day, choice after choice, and in this matter of our relationships in our home, a lot of little uh-huhs to the Lord. That's what commitment involves. And that's what's involved when we think in terms of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And this is the basis for the scriptural home. Because the Bible teaches in Ephesians 5:21 that we are to be subject one to another. It's interesting, that verse precedes the entire passage that has to do with the relationship of husband and wife. We're to be subject one to another. But notice, as unto the Lord. Now, if what we have been saying is correct, and I believe with all my heart, then you see what the scripture is teaching us is that submission to one another is preceded by submission to Christ. And if I have problems submitting to another individual, it's not that which is the problem. It's a lack of willingness to submit to Christ. And we'll talk more about this matter of submitting one to another. If I willingly submit to Christ, I am not going to fight for my ideas when there is a difference of opinion. Because I'll believe that He is in control, and sooner or later He is going to accomplish His purpose, His plan, His will. And I will be satisfied with that. Because of, first of all, being willing to submit to Him, whatever it is that happens around me or in my relationship in my home. So this is one of the reasons why this is so basic to establishing a Christian home. Secondly, it's basic because all of the laws of spiritual relationships that the Scripture talk about have to do and must be applied in the relationship in our home. But if we're not willing to allow Jesus Christ to be Lord of our lives individually, then the application of the other principles of interpersonal relationships are not going to function as they should. For example, Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom." Well, you see, if I'm not willing to submit to Christ as Lord, I'm not going to be very open to any teaching from anybody. Much less from my wife. But if I'm willing to submit to the Lord and say, "Lord, I really do want you to teach me. I want you to make me the kind of a man you want me to be, no matter what it costs." You see, because I've taken that step in my relationship with Him, then I'll be open to having someone use the Word of God in teaching and admonishing me in my own home. Whether it's my children, or my wife, or someone living with us. But it's all settled because of the basic commitment to Christ. And thus with all of these relationships and with these laws of spiritual interpersonal activity. For example, Ephesians 4:15 tells us that we're to speak the truth to one another. It says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up, and so on. Well, how do you respond to having someone come up and share something about you which is true but which is not very pleasant? You see, the problem is that we react to the person because we haven't settled the issue with our relationship to Christ as Master and Lord of our life. So, according to Psalm 127:1, then, a verse with which you're very familiar, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Therefore, if the Lord is to be the one who builds our home, there must be agreement on the part of those involved in that home that he is the one that we want to build the home. So those members, particularly the mom and dad, the husband and wife, need to be in agreement. Yes, we want Jesus Christ to be Lord of our lives and to make our home what he wants. The second basic ingredient that I'd like to mention in closing that goes into this foundation is the Word of God as the basis for all authority. I've mentioned, and I want to repeat, that the Word of God has principles for every phase of interpersonal relationships. They're all there. In the last several months, we've read most of the books that are out now that are recommended regarding this area of relationship, having to do with husbands, wives, and children, and finances, and all that goes into the home relationships. And it's interesting. There are several principles that stand out in most of these books that are repeated in all of them. And all of those principles that are worthwhile, you will find in their basic ingredient essentials in the Word of God, every one of them. These men don't realize that. They've learned it from experience as they've observed, but God knew it from the beginning, and it was part of his plan. And because it was part of his plan, he gave us the rules and how to conduct this home and how to make it effective. Therefore, the Word of God must be the basis for all authority in a scriptural home. That doesn't mean just having it in the home, because that goes on all the time. That means using it. That means going to it and honestly allowing the Lord to show us how those principles apply to these relationships. What do you do when you have a disagreement? How do you solve that? The Scripture has the answer. It's very clear. We'll see it in another one of our sessions. How do you discipline your children? What are the rules for this? Someone came up to me recently and they said, what do you do with a 14-year-old child that won't talk to you? I don't know what they're thinking. They won't tell me what they're thinking. And I said, honestly, you don't really mean that question the way you've asked it, do you? And they said, well, yes. And I said, look, you don't get a child to start talking at 14. You get them to start talking at 4. The Scripture tells us that. There are answers to every phase of our home experience in the Scriptures. Do you know what's happened? What's happened is exactly what Jesus said was happening in his day. Matthew 22:29. Here these people came to Jesus and they brought this hypothetical problem to him. And they said, this lady was married and her husband died, and then according to Jewish law, the husband's brother married her, and then he died, and then the third and fourth, and there were 7 brothers that married her. Whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? And they thought they had Jesus trapped, as they did on so many occasions. And it's interesting. Jesus does not even refer to the problem initially. He refers to their attitude. And he turns to them and he says, gentlemen, you're wrong. And the reason you're wrong is that you don't know the Scriptures or the power of God. And friends, the principle has not changed. July 27, 1969. We are still wrong if our decision making is anything but based on the Word of God. I don't care what society is saying. I'm not interested in what the pressures of psychology are and all of the things that have been written about some of these subjects. If they do not comply with the principles of the Word of God, we're wrong. One of our couples in Denver, they're only a couple of years old, about 2.5 years old in the Lord now. They grew up totally apart from any church background, and all of their young life. And it wasn't until after they were married, several years, that they received the Lord, and so they had developed quite a social pattern of their own. All of their thinking was totally unrelated to anything scriptural. And here we are today, 2.5 years later, and still meeting this basic area of development in their thinking. They're both very open, and they're both very teachable, and it's delightful to watch them accept what the Scripture has to say. But continually, we're coming back, and we're having to say, well, so-and-so, here we are again. See, here's what you're thinking, but look, here's what the Scriptures say. Is that what the Bible says? Oh, I didn't even know that. That's right, they didn't know it. The tragedy is that some of us do know some things and are not obeying them. And the Scripture says that to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. The Bible must be the basis of the foundation of our home, the basis of authority. There must be a mutual agreement from the beginning, as much as possible, if not from the beginning, at least as soon as we realize it. A basic agreement on the part of husband and wife that no matter what happens, we'll take the Word of God as our final authority. It's not my word against yours. Because if that's what it is, then there will be the constantly unresolved conflicts. We'll take the Word of God, whatever the Word of God says, we'll settle on it. It's not whether you're right or wrong, or I'm right or wrong. What does God have to say about it? You'd be surprised how that'll change the complexion of some of your possible disagreements. How we can avoid wrong conclusions. The Word of God as the basis for authority. Two things. We never want to take these for granted. Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of my life and the Word of God as the final authority in every situation. From there we can begin to build a scriptural home. And God has such delightful expectations that we can have because of His plan and His purpose. And because He has planned, He says through His Son, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it in abundance. And our homes can be as God intended they should be. The center of teaching, training, building, and worshiping the Lord. And a place that will stabilize our society as nothing else will. A home where Jesus Christ is honored. Thank you so much for your attention, and I'd like to ask you to join me in just a word of closing prayer.